So the Bible verses for this morning are Luke 8:19-25. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mothers and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?"
Thank you, Aaron, for reading from the Word this morning for us. Thank you for all being here. It's wonderful to see all your faces this morning. We're glad you're here to worship the Lord with us. We hear these words this morning, and we're going to study a little bit more about what they mean and in depth here this morning. Before we do that, though, let's pray briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to worship you and to study your word. We pray as we hear your word, we will not only take it in, we will understand it, chew on it, mull on it, and then we will act upon it in our lives. Heavenly Father, we lift you up, for you are the true and good King. Amen. So, this section of scripture might seem a little sudden jarring from where we were before. But I think what we have to do is kind of remember where we've been. So I'm going to break this down into a couple sections. And we're going to start with Luke 8:19-21. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So, as I said, to understand these verses, we need to take them in light of the entire chapter 8 of Luke. The first 15 verses, Jesus is teaching a parable, a story that had spiritual meaning to it. We've studied this, Matt preached on it earlier. It was a story about seed being sown on different paths, different kinds of soil. In verses 16 through 18, Jesus talked about a lamp and how a lamp is not supposed to be covered up or slid under a bed. Rather, it is to be put on a stand that so those that come in may see the light. Both of these instances, God had a point that he was trying to make. The lamp represents God's word. The seed represents God's word. The thrust of the parable, of the first parable, is found in verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. The thrust of the quick story of the lamp is found in verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Understand that background helps. Understanding that background will help us understand 19 through 21. Now imagine, you're Jesus' brother and mother. You come to speak to him. You come outside this crowd, and they ask to see him, and somebody comes and tells them, and then Jesus responds to them the way he has. Can you imagine how they felt when they heard what he had said? Here they are waiting to get in to see their son and brother. There's a great crowd gathered around, and Jesus shocks them by the statement, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." But Jesus wasn't being mean. He was communicating a very important truth. Both the Gospel of Mark and Matthew give us an account of the same event from a different perspective. In Mark's Gospel, in 3:20 through 21, it says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" And Mark 3:34 through 35 goes on to say, "And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, if you put Luke and Mark's accounts together, you don't see a contradiction here, simply a different point of view, a different twist on the account. But what is clear is that hearing God's will and putting it into practice is his will. So I think there's a few points we can draw from this. What Jesus is saying is those that are closest to him, who hear his word and put it into practice, are family. He has adopted them into his family, that they are who are closest to him. I mean, you would have thought that Jesus should have stopped what he was doing and bring his family in to see what they wanted. But of course, Jesus knew their hearts. Just because they grew up with Jesus and were related by blood did not assure that they were in a proper relationship with him spiritually. Many people have embraced that kind of mentality, though. I don't think there's anybody around that tries to claim, "Oh, I'm a cousin to Jesus." But I think some people are convinced just because they've done certain things, required themselves to go to church all the time, maybe their parents were preachers, they think that they're in good standing with God, and sometimes they're not. Many people believe that just because they've been baptized, they're in proper relationship with Jesus. Or because their parent is a pastor, a leader in a church, it must mean I'm right with God. I'll just hang on to their coattails. This is not always true. Being baptized, being confirmed, being related to a leader in a church, it's all good. But if we're not hearing God's word, putting it into practice, we're still simply standing outside waiting to see Jesus. Now, when we talk about God's word, what do we mean? What do I mean by God's word? It means God's word spoken to man. God spoke specifically to man, and a lot of those encounters are recorded in the Bible. God's word means the Bible. Those words that were recorded, although it is not all a direct quote of words directly from God himself, we call it God's word to us because it was inspired by him and recorded for us. It is a collection of all kinds of divinely inspired words. And God's word is important for some basic reasons. Number one, it teaches us the truth about God. Secondly, it teaches the truth about man. It teaches us what God's purpose is for our lives, and it teaches us what God expects of us. It teaches us what we can expect from God, and it explains to us how a person's life can be changed. Romans 10, 11 through 13 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's exactly the same, no matter what a person's background is. It's the same for anyone that calls upon him and calls out to him. Everyone who calls, "Messiah, Savior, Jesus, Lord, save me." Romans 10, 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God did not leave us in the dark on how to come to him. It's found in his word in the Bible. He's made it clear. If this is true, then doesn't it make sense that our archenemy, Satan, wants to keep people from allowing the word to get to them? If we go back in chapter 8 to Luke chapter 8, 12, in the parable of the seed, look at what it says. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. If God's word teaches us to know God's purpose in life and know what he wants of us and what we can expect of him, then it is important that we don't just have a casual interest in God's word. You see, there's a fundamental difference between getting into the word and living in the word, allowing the word to get into us. And that difference is in the doing. Failing to apply God's word, it's like watching an exercise video on the couch while you're sitting there eating a quart of Blue Bunny ice cream. It's like going to a doctor but refusing to follow the advice or fill the prescription he gave you. God's word means nothing unless we apply it to our lives. Not for us personally. Now, I say all this and I bring this story together, and it might seem like a sudden transition to the next section of scripture that we're studying here this morning, like a sudden verse, a shift, but I assure you they're related. Picking up in Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water? And they obey him." There's a song that was written before I was born in 1976 by Gordon Lightfoot. He recorded a haunting ballad entitled "The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald." The Edmund Fitzgerald is a real ship, and Lightfoot's song records as it a tribute to the men who lost their lives when it wrecked. See, Edmund Fitzgerald was a giant ore freighter, 729 feet in length. It was the largest carrier on the Great Lakes from 1958 to 1971. The Fitzgerald was labeled the pride of the American flag. On November 10th, 1975, the Fitzgerald was hauling a heavy load of ore to Detroit, Michigan, and it ran into a severe storm. Sudden, without warning, 30-foot waves came upon it. During those evening hours, the ship disappeared from radar screens, and it's believed it sank in a mere matter of minutes. Today, it rests on the bottom of the lake. On the bottom of Lake Superior rests the bow on one part and the stern upside down, still loaded with its cargo and all 29 hands that were on board. It's a fact of nature that even our inland waters can become extremely treacherous, sometimes a special kind of treacherous, depending upon geography. I can speak from experience that a mere Lake Pend'Oreille up here could have a thunderstorm go across the south end, and miles away, 10, 15 miles away, you can suddenly get on a perfectly seeming calm, clear section of water, sudden rollers 5 feet high. The Sea of Galilee is only 5 miles wide and 13 miles long. But one of the interesting parts of its geography is it's 600 feet below sea level. And what this causes is a great, oftentimes, meeting of cold and warm air right in this natural basin over the lake, over the sea. And such a situation was developing as the disciples set out across the Sea of Galilee after Jesus had finished speaking. It had been a long day of ministry for Jesus. It began with confrontations and continued amidst the press of the immense crowds. So as the day drew to a close, Jesus moved to the stern of the boat where he collapsed into a deep sleep upon a pillow. The disciples, in obedience to his command, though, hoisted the sail, began the five-mile trip across the lake with a flotilla of admirers and their boats following. Now remember, these were experienced sailors, many of them. They were fishermen. They had sailed this very water for much of their life. Very unexpectedly, though, according to an account in Matthew in 8:24, they were in the midst of a terrible storm. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. Now, in the account in Matthew, Matthew uses literally the word seismos, earthquake, to describe the storm. It was sudden and violent. Now, as we sit here today in this air-conditioned auditorium on a beautiful North Idaho day outside, it could be easy to forget that the world can become a dark and suddenly scary place very easily. But this story in the life of Jesus and his disciples in a boat upon the sea conveys another world. A world where storms rise up out of nowhere and life itself can be put at peril. And I believe one of the points of this story and of this entire parable is that storms happen. And the analysis of the storms in our life oftentimes reveals that they are brought on by our own stupidity, our own sin, or sometimes they are caused by one's own bad decisions, but they can be caused by the actions of someone else, or they might just simply seem to happen and we have no idea why. But no matter what storms come up in our life, we can call upon Jesus. Now, it's tempting when we are in a storm to think that we are out of God's will, perhaps. Have you ever thought or been taught that life would be smooth sailing with Jesus in your life? If you have, I don't think you were taught correctly. If you thought that Jesus in the boat, there would be no storm, no unmanageable waves, no fear, that's just not true. I mean, if you've lived very long or been a Christian for very long, you know that's not true based on your own experience. But perhaps you thought, then there must be something wrong with me. The truth is that Jesus does not teach that it'll be smooth sailing. He does not promise this anywhere. Even when believers are following Christ's bidding, there could be the sudden storm. In this example, Jesus' disciples were doing his will and his bidding. He had ordered them to sail across the sea. Yet they were buffeted by a dreadful tempest, and they seemed to be in danger of drowning. Seems a contradiction, doesn't it? Wouldn't his presence ensure a peaceful journey? But you can find a storm and be right in the center of God's will. The disciples did. They were in the midst of this storm, not because they disobeyed, but because they had obeyed. Needless fears beset the disciples because they didn't trust in their faith in Jesus. If they had just thought for a moment, they would have remembered that he had said in verse 23, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." He said, "Let us go to the other side." He didn't say, "Let us go to the middle of the lake and be drowned." They had no need to fear when they were with him. They were obeying him, and he had revealed his intention to be on the other side of the lake to them. Jesus was really at the wheel of the boat, despite being asleep. But even though the disciples had no way of knowing it during these terrible moments, the storm was a divinely appointed vehicle. It was designed to teach them about God and his power in their lives. It wasn't random, and it wasn't out of control. God was at the wheel. Without difficulties, without trials, without stresses, even failures in our lives, we'll never grow to be what the Lord wants us to become. Without adversity, we're unseparably self-centered, proud, one-dimensional, and empty. Now, it's also tempting when we are in a storm to think that God doesn't care. The parallel account of this story in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, tells us that Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. It says, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Although in just a few moments he would calm the storm with an extraordinary display of divine power, at this moment he slept in a weary human body after a long and difficult day. To the disciples, however, he seemed unaware or unconcerned by their plight. Does Jesus know? Does he care? Or as Gordon Lightfoot said in that ballad we spoke of earlier, does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes into hours? We mistakenly conclude that we are alone, that no one, not even God, knows what is happening in our lives and how we are feeling. While these seasoned sailors were panicking because of the intensity of and suddenness of this storm, Jesus was fast asleep. He was asleep, unconcerned, quite detached and indifferent to their plight, seemingly. Isn't it true that we feel like that too at times? When we are in the midst of a crisis of one form or another, it can seem as if he's silent. We can oftentimes twist our thoughts in our eyes that no one cares, not even God, about what's happening. He doesn't seem interested or concerned. Now, God never promised, though, our lives would be empty of pain, disappointment, or the storms. And in fact, what he does say is it's quite the opposite, and that he is very concerned by it. Anyone who tells you otherwise is not teaching the truth of the Bible. See, what God does promise are simply resources to journey through the storm. He has promised the way to direct us and guide us through them, not the absence of them. So when a storm comes upon our lives, it does not mean God is not there. It does not mean he does not care. The fact is that Jesus was right there with them in the ship, and he was facing the same storm. When we are in a storm, we need to remember to cry out to the Father. In Luke 8:24, and when they went to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. To cry out is to assume that there is a God who cares. Not only cares, but acts. And that's important. That's where our faith comes from, to know that the Lord is there and that he will act upon our cries. Some who believe in deism assume that God simply created the world, set certain processes in motion, then abandoned us. Storms at sea? Well, sorry, there are certain natural laws which have been established, certain climatic processes, and when they converge, there are storms. Nothing can be done about it, they would say. I'm so glad, though, that I know that we serve the God of the universe who not only created everything that is, and is not limited as he can to act on his own creation. The psalmist says in 107 verses 24 through 30, they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. It's easy for us to give in to fear. We're in the midst of the storm. God has commanded us not to. He said in verse 25, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" He's addressing his disciples, essentially saying, "Why are you so fearful and living as if you have no faith?" There's a little irony, I think, in the fact that the storm did not disturb Jesus as it did his disciples. Rather, the unbelief of his disciples did. Although their fear is natural. If you were in the midst of that storm upon the water, it'd be easy to be afraid. It'd be easy to be concerned. They simply, the truth was, they had no excuse for their lack of faith. They of all people. Fear comes in all reasons for trust to part when we allow it to overtake us. All experiences of God has worked in the past in our lives can often flee from our minds. Days the disciples look around trying to understand what was happening as God calmed the storm. Their fear of the storm was replaced by a new fear. In the story as it is told in Mark, he uses two different Greek words to describe the fear of the disciples. When the storm came upon them, Mark says, they were afraid, but after Jesus stilled the wind and the waves, he says, they feared exceedingly. Their fear of what Jesus had done differs in both in kind and intensity from that which they had as a result of the storm. What Jesus has done was even more startling than the life-threatening storm itself. They start off terrified by the wind and the waves. Then they were amazed, awed, and terrorized by the intervention of Jesus. For they understood that he had just taken dominion over something, over creation itself. Power that only God himself possessed. If there had been any question in their mind whether he was just a prophet of the Lord or who he was, this answered it for them. God's word teaches us to know God's purpose in life and to know what he wants of us. If we can expect of him, what we can expect of him, it teaches us what is important. It teaches us then it's not important to not just have a casual interest in his word. You see, there's a fundamental difference between understanding the word and doing it. Failing isn't really an option if we want to walk upon the path God has for us. The key to knowing Christ is found in God's word. We only need to open it up to read it and then do what it says. These passages begin a section of Luke where it is made clear in the gospel that Jesus was fully God. He shows his dominion here over Mother Nature, over creation itself, over the wind and the waves. We'll see later where he drives out demons and does other things that only God could have had the dominion over. And previously, before that, he spoke about how those that do his word are adopted into his family. They are his mothers and his sisters and his brothers, his children. In the lives of the disciples, faith's absence or presence was revealed in the trauma of life. And so it is with us as well. Where is our faith during the storms of life? It is the crisis of life which reveals our faith. It is such times that we face a threefold challenge: to worry, to work, or to trust. When difficulties come, we can choose to worry about them. But we all know deep down that will change nothing and will definitely make nothing better. We, faced with adversity, can simply try harder and harder till we see that there's nothing more that we can do and forced to conclude it is absolutely out of our control, as many things often are. Or we can, in faith, fall before the Lord and ask for his help. We can cry out to him. Jesus longs for us to put our trust in him, the only one who can take us through the storm. Not around, not over, but through it. Jesus asks us to put him at the wheel of the vessel. He has given us his word, so all we have to do is allow him to direct us. During Super Bowl 37, there was a FedEx commercial that was a spoof of the movie Castaway. I don't know if many of you may have seen it. It was around for a long time. In the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks, of course, plays a FedEx worker whose company plane went down, crashed on an island. He had volleyball named Wilson. He was stranded on a desert island for years. In this commercial, looking like a bedraggled Hanks in the movie, the FedEx employee in the commercial goes up to the door of a suburban home, package in hand. When the lady comes to the door, he explains that he survived 5 years on a desert island. And during that whole time, he kept this package in order to deliver it to her. She simply says, "Oh, thanks." He says, "I'm curious, though. What's in the package?" "Oh, nothing really," she says. "Just a satellite phone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds." God has given us what we need to survive the storm. We simply have to use it. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we had to study your word and to study the mighty and powerful things that you have done. I pray that we will hear this word, take it into our lives, and we will act upon it. We will not be simply hearers of your word, but rather doers of your word. And that we will trust in you in the storms. Yea, that we might even praise the storm, because we know it is in those times that you will build us to be who you want us to be if we just trust in you. Heavenly Father, as we go forth through this day, we pray for each one of us to spend time with our families and to remember you. Amen.